How would you respond this morning if you were asked to write a 5 to 10 minute Reader's Digest condensed version of your life, where you talk about where you were born, when you were born, how many brothers and sisters you had, where you fell in the birth order, whether you liked school or didn't like school, whether your parents stayed together or divorced, whether you lived in one place or moved all over the country, just flying over your life story and pointing out the high spots and pointing out the low spots so that somebody else could understand you better. How do you think that account would read? The Reader's Digest condensed version of your life. Can you start to picture that in your mind? Those of you who have received some kind of more formal counseling training or discipleship training or mentoring training at our church might recognize that assignment. That's the way I and many others around here often begin our counseling relationship with persons from our community that we've not yet had the privilege of knowing. So when someone from outside the church contacts us, and we're glad when they do, if they're struggling in some sort of way and would like to sit down and talk with someone about that from the Word of God, we have a process that we follow. We ask them to complete some forms, either on paper or online. We call it the PDI, the personal data inventory, and it tells us some things about their personal history and their family history, any counseling they've received before, and the concerns that they have, what they would like to talk with us about, and that sort of thing. That's actually a prerequisite to us placing them on our waiting list, and I wish we didn't have a waiting list, but that's another story. But then when we finally have the opportunity to sit down with that person, what I'll generally say is, you know, thank you for taking the time to fill out these forms in advance, and I've read them, and I want to get to the particular reason that's bringing you here. But first, would you just take 5 or 10 minutes and give me just what I said, the Reader's Digest condensed version of your story? And I explain to folks that the reason I do that is because what I found over the years, that if I try to paint a specific picture, that is, whatever the challenge is that you would like to talk about, without first establishing a broader canvas, invariably, I get that skewed. Conversely, if you know just a little bit of the background, the context, then when you talk about the individual problem that you're here to discuss, it's just much more clear and focused. Now, and here's why I'm telling you that. Here's what's amazing. A significant number of persons who would say on their written entrance forms that they're followers of Jesus Christ, they tell their entire life story without ever mentioning the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that when that occurs, we say, gotcha. This isn't some sort of a trick question, and we're certainly not going to jump to quick conclusions about that dynamic, because that would be patently unbiblical, and also because the persons who are coming oftentimes are suffering significantly. So I don't want to jump to quick conclusions about that. But I want to point out this morning that does describe the way some and perhaps many people choose to live, at least on a practical daily basis. Their relationship with Christ, if it exists at all, has very little to do practically in the way that they think or the way that they speak or the way that they live each and every day. In fact, Jesus is sort of like that leftover in the little Tupperware container in the very back of your refrigerator, basically forgotten, and having little or no influence on everything else in the fridge. We've all had that experience, right? Where we find something back there that we long ago forgot. Well, wouldn't it be terrible if a person who hears this message today essentially had that kind of relationship with the Lord, at least in terms of the way things work themselves out each and every day? You want to know what would be worse? What if some morning the person had reason to reach back and open that little Tupperware container and Jesus wasn't there at all? Well, with that in mind, would you please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7 this morning? Matthew chapter 7. That's on page 5 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So if you're with us and you don't have a Bible, we're really glad you came. And even if you'd say, I'm just brand new to studying the Word of God, that's great. The Bibles that we use here that we provide under the chair, the oddity about them is the numbers reset in the New Testament. So the page 5 you're looking for is the second one. No, I can't fully explain that. But look for the second one in the New Testament in the back. And that'll bring you to Matthew chapter 7. We'd really like it if you would have a copy of the Word of God on your lap or on your device, I guess I need to say anymore, so you can see that what we're talking about really does come directly from the Word of God. Our church's theme this year is being careful how we build. And the reason for that is we're at a point in our history where there's just a lot of 2x4s flying around here. Have you noticed that? And we're thankful for that, to be in a position, for example, to construct a new duplex out at Bethany Farms for our men's restoration ministry and potentially double the size of that program. We love that possibility because the need is so great and the opportunities are so rich. And by the way, there's some other very exciting developments in that ministry. I'm not quite at a place where I can announce that publicly. Frankly, it's driving me crazy. But let's just say that the Lord is on the move, and we could not be happier or more thankful to watch what He's doing there. Then we're also just a few months away from the renovation beginning at Faith East for our school and children's ministries. And that project is going to achieve a number of goals, but nothing more important than the enhanced security at that location. And when we see yet another tragic and wicked school shooting, our desire is to do everything in our power to keep our children safe. And I can't say enough to thank the men and women in our church family who are constantly talking with us about that. And, well, the bottom line is if it's going to take another building project in order to make that more possible, then bring it on, right? And then, of course, the construction is proceeding rapidly down at the North End Community Center site. I'm happy to tell you that this week the foundations were poured for both Car Works and Family Promise. And since those are wood frame construction buildings, they're separate from the main one. They're going to pop up like mushrooms for sure. I also had the opportunity to walk through the building the other day and hadn't been there for a couple of weeks because of our biblical counseling training conference and because of some traveling that I have been doing. It is amazing how much work they have done. And you know, the weather has not been particularly great for our construction workers, but they are just plumb flying. Well, we want to be sure, do we not, that all of this is very tightly tethered to the gospel, which is why so many people from our church family are reading what right now? Yeah, reading Center Church by Tim Keller. Why? Because we want to study this as a church family together. And so for the first several Sundays of 2018, we actually based our morning messages on key themes from that book. And I appreciate the many comments that we have received about how helpful and how encouraging that material has been. I know it stretches us, but that's good, isn't it? Could I have a mm-hmm? Yeah, you're not a puppy dog who just lays around all day and eats and, well, you know. No, you're a human being made in the image of God. And as a result of that, the Lord has entrusted you with a mind that was intended to be stretched. True that? And all you need is a pastor who can help you, encourage you to be stretched, and then the package is just the way we want it to be, right? That would have been a great time for a right. Yeah, thank you so very much. I heard that from over at Faith West, and I appreciate that. I am. Seriously, I'm glad for a church family that likes to read. There's a reason why at the entrance to Faith West we placed a ministry resource center. We're communicating a message with that. There's a reason why in the North End Community Center there's a beautiful library. What are we saying? We're saying that we recognize Christianity to be a thinking person's religion. And so we're not just going to waste our time on our devices or just letting our minds vegetate in front of a television, right? We're going to be good stewards of our minds. True that? And because we would affirm what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And here it is. Don't be conformed to the world. Be careful what you spend your time thinking about. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, as one translation says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And since that the Word of God is so clear that we're to be careful how we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we want to do that with progressively renewed minds. We want to do that in a thoughtful and deliberative way. Now, I recognize not everybody is done reading the book yet. That's fine. We're going to move on to some other things in our Sunday morning messages, but even for our pastors and deacons, we've spread out our reading plan for that book for an entire year because it's just that very, very important. Now, we're beginning a brand new series today, and it's going to take us right up to Easter Sunday. It's called Building Stories from the Master Teacher. You know, our Lord often used the building metaphor in his teaching ministry. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at some of those key passages together. And we love all the Word of God. I mean, it's all inspired. There's no question about that. But we especially like studying the words and works of Jesus, do we not? For a couple of reasons, because the Bible says that all of the Word of God rightly points to him. And also, we like studying passages like this because Christ was such a provocative teacher. Rarely did he say something that we would have expected him to say. In fact, the passage we're about to study together, it ends with everyone being amazed. Everyone being amazed by what he said. Matthew 7, where we are today, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It started back in chapter 5, and it's the first discourse or the first sermon from the Lord recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And what we're studying, as I said, it's at the very end. It essentially functions as the invitation to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Just to kind of get a running start at all of this, let's start in Matthew 7. But as I said, the beginning of the sermon was in chapter 5, but let's start in chapter 7. Where Jesus said, don't judge that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Speaking of being provocative. And how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log's in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, we're getting into the invitation. Look at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. That is what has been described in this message. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, a different metaphor. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Another metaphor, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits. Now a different metaphor. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That should get our attention. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Oh my. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Now, for our purposes, especially this morning, please lock on to verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, but please follow the logic. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Now, think about what it would be like for any of us or any of our family members or any of our friends or coworkers to be in this condition. Slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. We're talking this morning about building by being a doer of the word. And with the time we have remaining, we're going to scrub through these verses and look for three principles to help us build in a way that is wise. Well, let's start at the heart of the matter. Let's kind of get to the bottom line first. Understand the crux of the matter. It's acting on the Word of God. There's so much that could be said and maybe should be said about the overall passage because the Sermon on the Mount is just so rich and it's so deep. But the main point is very easy to see, isn't it? What is the essential difference between a person who is wise and a person who is foolish? Well, again, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. And verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man. See, the crux of the matter is being the kind of person who acts on the word of God, doesn't just hear it. That's also, by the way, the essential difference between the person who's walked through the narrow gate in verse 13 and the one who hasn't. Or between the person who's like a tree bearing good fruit in verse 18 and the one who's not. Or the one who not only says, Lord, Lord, but also does the will of the Father in verse 21 and the one who doesn't. See, the crux of the matter is wise people don't just have Jesus in a small Tupperware container in the forgotten back corner of the refrigerator of their lives. Wise people have learned how to not only hear, but to act on the Word of God. Now, I assume I'm talking to the kind of people who are already thinking about personal application, asking the essential question, Now, am I a wise or am I a foolish builder based on what Jesus is teaching us in this passage? Now, with that in mind, let's, as my son the bear likes to say, back up the truck. I hear that a lot around my house. Mate, back up the truck. And so let's do that and talk about the context of the sermon. Matthew is presenting Jesus to a primarily Jewish audience as the promised king. See, the Old Testament is the story of the first king. He was a man named Adam who was placed in a perfect garden and told to rule over creation in obedience to our loving Creator. That's why theologians speak about him and us as being dominion havers, where we were to glorify and represent God by ruling over the birds and over the fish, and Adam was to rule over his own heart. Well, how well did that go? He disobeyed God, and he failed as a king. And the Old Testament tells the sad story in many ways of men and women longing for a path to righteousness and longing for a person or a leader or a king or a Messiah who could make that possible. Well, then we open the pages of the book we have before us, and we read in Matthew 1:1 the record of the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's a new king. Then we read of his miraculous birth in this gospel, which fulfills Old Testament prophecy after prophecy about the promised Messiah. But then he's taken in the wilderness to be tempted. Well, if the first king couldn't withstand temptation in a perfect garden, how is the second king going to do after being starved in the wilderness? What's the answer to that? with perfect righteousness. Because this king is the Son of God. And just think about the leadership vacuum that exists in our world today. And how many minutes of news would you have to watch before you would agree with that statement? Don't you long deeply for a righteous king? And then Jesus begins teaching at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and everyone's mouths just drop open as they hear what he has to say about this kingdom that he's seeking to build. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Or blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And you continue to listen to these words and you say, I would love to live in a kingdom like that. You might want to take time this afternoon or maybe sometime this week and just read the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. Again, chapters 5 through 7. And if you do that, you'll see a repetitive theme. That of righteousness. So like in verse 6 of chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Or this haunting verse just a few after that, for I say, Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the more you read verses like that, coupled with Christ's emphasis that His kingdom is not first and foremost an external entity, but an internal reality. The more you say, uh-oh, I remember what happened to the first king, Adam, and I know that I'm living under his curse, and I'm certainly not naturally poor in spirit, or I'm not naturally the kind of individual who mourns over my sin. I don't naturally live in a way that is gentle. Maybe I'm not qualified to live in this kingdom. And that's the point of the sermon. You need a righteousness that is not your own. It comes through repenting and placing your faith in this new king. You don't conjure up righteousness like this by yourself. You receive it as a free gift of grace, and then you begin acting on the implications of the gift. Well, the verses we're looking at are the invitation. It's invitation time. Men and women are being encouraged to admit their need and place their faith and trust in Christ, to not just hear what Jesus has said over these three chapters, but to act on it, and then to begin to build a lifestyle based on the righteousness that not only comes by him, but through him, to build in a way that is wise by continuing to act on the truth that he's proclaimed. Well, if that's the crux of the matter, then what's the upshot? It's choose to build your life on the rock. Choose to build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, having lived here 30 years, I've had the privilege of watching a lot of the homes around our campuses be built. And I don't want to frighten anybody who might be newer to town, but a few of the home builders over the years, let's just say, use some rather interesting foundation systems in order to save money. And you can't necessarily tell that by looking at the houses from the road, but it's a different foundation for sure. And that's what Jesus is encouraging us to consider in this passage. Choose to build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ himself. John MacArthur made these helpful comments about this passage. He said, we can see at least five reasons why the Sermon on the Mount is important. Consider these with me. First, it shows the absolute necessity of the new birth. Its standards are much too high and demanding to be met by human power. Only those who partake of God's own nature through Jesus Christ can fulfill such demands. Second, the sermon intends to drive the listener to Jesus Christ as man's only hope of meeting God's standards. If man cannot live up to the divine standard, he needs a supernatural power to enable him. Would we all agree with that? Personal righteousness is only going to occur in and through him. The proper response to the sermon leads to Christ. Third, the sermon gives God's pattern for happiness and for true success. It reveals the standards, the objectives, and the motivations that with God's help will fulfill what God has designed man to be. Here we find the way of joy and peace and contentment. Fourth, the sermon is perhaps the greatest scriptural resource for witnessing, for reaching others for Christ. A Christian who personifies these principles of Jesus will be a spiritual magnet, attracting others to the Lord who empowers him to live as he does. The life obedient to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount is the church's greatest tool for evangelism. That is so true. Fifth, the life obedient to the maxims of this proclamation is the only life that is pleasing to God. This is the believer's highest reason for following Jesus' teaching. It pleases God. You know, one of the great delights that I have as a pastor is to watch men and women choose to trust Christ as Savior and Lord and then to live their lives practically on the beauty and the power of that foundation where they're not just hearing His words, but they're acting on them. Let's just pick an important demographic group from our church family to try to illustrate that. It's those in our church family who are single. You know, we just finished our biblical counseling training conference, and we were just amazed, absolutely amazed at God's marvelous grace bringing over 2,100 persons here from 49 different states and 25 different countries. By the way, I forget what the state was that wasn't represented, but strangely, it wasn't Alaska or Hawaii. It was like Idaho or someplace like that where there's apparently no Christians. And although I said that off my notes in the last service and was confronted by a couple of dear folks from Idaho. But anyway, I don't know. I don't know for sure what state. The whole thing just kind of strikes me as odd that Alaska and Hawaii were represented and they were. But anyway, back to the conference. Much of the serving that occurred on all levels in order to make that effort possible was done by single men and women. Some who have never been married, some who have experienced divorce, some who are widows or widowers. And that's true, by the way, not just for that conference, but you could look at any of our ministries, whether we're talking about our school, whether we're talking about Vision of Hope. I mean, just go right on down the line. It's amazing how often the engine of those efforts include single men and women in our church family. Well, how did they get to that place of being such joyful, productive servants of God? And one answer is by refusing to build their lives on the sand of what our culture so often says about men and women in their position. See, our world has all sorts of messages about what singles should do and how singles should think about themselves and what singles should want and how they should relate to others. And frankly, much of that is not just sand, it's quicksand. But here's what many of our singles have said. I prefer to build my life on the rock of Jesus Christ, thank you very much. And I'm finding my joy and I'm finding my identity first and foremost in Him. And they would affirm joyfully with the psalmist who said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay and He set my feet upon a rock. You hear that? Making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and will fear and will trust in the Lord. See, for them, Jesus is not the little Tupperware container at the back of the fridge. And He's not the one they would forget to even mention if they were telling their life story, even if they were telling their life story quickly. He's their gracious King. He's the rock. He's the one who is building out His kingdom plan and purposes on the basis of the righteousness that He gave to them. They're building their lives. They're building their identities on the rock. And according to the Word of God, those are men and women who are, they're wise. They're wise. They're being careful how they build. Can I just pause and ask you this morning, is that true of you? Has there been a definite time in your life where you've acknowledged your need and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ? The Apostle Paul describes the process like this. Interesting in that it's similar to what we read in Psalm 40. He rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That happens at a point in time. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And by the way, if you're relatively new, or even if you've been around here a while and you still have questions about all of that, regardless of what campus you're at today, I would encourage you to jump into our Intro to Faith class that right now is being taught over at Faith East. We just started last Wednesday night, but there's plenty of room for you. Be happy to have you come these last 3 weeks, and it's essentially just an open Q&A. You can ask whatever question you want about the Bible, about Christianity, about why our church does this, why we don't do that, etc., etc., etc. But one of our primary purposes in having that, yes, it is a prerequisite for membership, but it's also an opportunity for us to have a smaller group conversation where anybody who has any question about anything has a natural forum in which to just put that out there and then hopefully receive an answer based on the Word of God. But I'm hoping that every person who is attending our services will know that they know that they know that they're on their way to heaven. By the way, this also explains many of our church's efforts. What are we doing? The answer is, after we try to act on the Word of God, after we try to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then we're inviting others to do the same. Right? A lot of our efforts fall under that heading of inviting others to build their lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. And we also believe this, as more and more people do that, in whatever neighborhood we're talking about around our town, the kingdom conditions described in this sermon become more of a reality. Do you believe that? I believe where the Church of Jesus Christ goes, the conditions for everyone around ought to improve. Let me give you an example of that. Racial reconciliation. I think the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a leader in that. Do you? The kind of peace and harmony and righteousness that's described in these verses. By the way, we had an exciting development on that front a couple of weeks ago, and we'll have a more formal announcement about this later, but I'm sure you know, if you've been paying attention to all of this, that one of our 10 collaborative partners is the Hannah Community Center. They've been serving down in the North End, serving especially African-American residents for 74 years. And we have the privilege on the occasion of their 75th anniversary for them to become one of our full partners in our project. We're excited about that. We're going to learn a lot from them because of all of the experience that they have. So we're very glad about participating with them. Well, you may know there was one more space in that entire building that had not yet been designated. And it's not because we couldn't have rushed and made it happen, but on purpose we were kind of reserving that one space. It's upstairs. It's right next to the space where Big Brothers and Big Sisters is going to be, right next to where our biblical counseling center is going to be, right next to where our pastoral and staff offices are going to be. So it's kind of tucked in there. And I'm happy to tell you that we just finalized an agreement with the Latino Center for Wellness and Education. And that is a fine group of enthusiastic, young, energetic Hispanic leaders in our town. They're going to be moving into that final space. And as we work and serve together in all sorts of ways, at the appropriate time and in the appropriate fashion, we're going to have the opportunity to invite many people from many different ethnicities and ages and economic backgrounds to build our lives on the rock. That's what it's all about. As I was walking around the building the other day, I just paused and thanked the Lord for the financial generosity and sacrifice of so many people who are giving in order to make all of this happen. And let me just tell you about a couple of exciting upcoming events that you might want to be involved in. One of them is on March the 23rd. I think that's 2 weeks from Friday if I've got my calendar straight. But on March the 23rd, we're going to host a lunch for all of the construction workers. that we want to just make a statement to them about how much we appreciate them. You know, some of us the last couple of months, we've been complaining about the weather.
So cold.
While we're in our warm living room complaining about the weather. Well, those men and women have been working outside, and they've been working hard, and they've been working well, and they've been working fast. And we just want to make a statement to them. One of the reasons we go around the construction site is just to get to know them and let them know we care about them as individuals. And it's interesting. We've had opportunities to pray for them and pray with them and just get to know them some. Well, if you would like to participate in that construction lunch on the 23rd, we're just going to try to communicate a message to them. See Bill Rogers or contact our church office. If you say, man, I can really bake a great whatever, that'd be a great time for you to bake several whatever-evers, because there's some pretty big guys down there, and they have good appetites, and they oughta, and we're running, on average, over 60 construction workers at that site every day, and so we just want to communicate a message to them. That's on the 23rd. Then the next day, Saturday the 24th, and we're planning to have an all-hands-on-deck cleanup of the entire building. They actually stocked drywall last week. I was shocked to see that, but that's how far along they are. And so it's a good time just to do a complete cleanup of the building. So if you would like to participate in that, we've also invited our collaborative partners to come, if they would like to, along with their board members. That gives us an opportunity just to hang out together. And so if you say, hey, I'd like to do that, and we'll have some sign-up sheets for that on the 24th. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 25th, that's a Sunday, again, if I've got this all straight in my brain, we're going to have a sneak peek tour for anybody from our church family who would just like to get in there and see what it's like and all that sort of thing. We want to give you an opportunity to do that, and I think you'll be amazed to think and dream about all the new gospel opportunities we're going to have. You'll probably be amazed by the size of it, and to think that we're on track for it to be entirely debt-free in less than 3 years is an amazing blessing of the Lord. And I realize that's because of the incredible sacrifice and generosity of so many men and women associated with this church. And what I want to be sure that I've said to you over and over is, thank you for caring that every person in our town has an opportunity to carefully consider whether they're building their life on the rock of Jesus Christ. By the way, we have a more immediate opportunity for that as well with the Passion Play. The Passion Play is in 4 weeks. And so I'm really excited about the folks who are willing to say, we're going to write a new one, because we want it to be as easy as possible for our church members to invite their friends and their loved ones, their family members, their co-workers. And I want to encourage you to be a good steward of that opportunity to invite others at the Passion Play, but it's the exact same thing because of a concern that everybody within our sphere of influence has at least had the opportunity to carefully consider, on what foundation are you building your life? You're not building it on sand, are you? We want to encourage you and invite you to build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord also pointed us to the rock of God's word. You saw that in the text. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Or again, in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. Here's the point. Wise people are doers of the word. That they're doers of the word in reference to trusting Christ and in reference to living for Christ. And we see that theme in other places in the Bible, don't we? In fact, you probably thought about this passage from James chapter 1, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, immediately forgotten what kind of person. You didn't do that this morning, did you? When you got up, you eventually got to your mirror, and what happened next? I assume it was some sort of shriek, right? Ah! What is that? And then what'd you do? You didn't just walk away. I can see you right now. You're looking beautiful. I can see it, Faith West. You're looking beautiful. I'm telling you right now, something happened between when you looked in the mirror and the condition you're in right now. Is that true? Come on, don't lie to me. You know that's true. You didn't just look in the mirror and walk away. You weren't just a hearer. You were a doer. Well, that's the point that James is making here. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Can I ask you this? How would you rank yourself on that particular point? A person who, in the power of Christ, on the basis of his righteousness, not just hearing the word but acting on it, on a scale of 1 to 10. And I would just ask, is it possible that you need to take steps this year in that particular area of being more of a doer of the word, and in so doing, be more careful about how you build? Can I also ask you to think about that from the perspective of church attendance? Now, I was speaking to a group of church leaders in Rochester, Minnesota a few days ago, and somebody was telling me about a study that was done of evangelical churches recently that now is telling us that the average evangelical Christian attends church 1.6 times per month, and that that number is trending down, and they expect it to be 1.2 times per month not long from now. I would just ask you, is there a direct relationship between exposing yourself and your family to the Word of God, being people who are trying to apply the Word practically, doing, acting on the Word, and whether or not you're going to be the kind of person who is wisely building? So you can't expect to act on the Word of God if you're not regularly exposing yourself to it. And by the way, don't be surprised if your kiddies grow up and they don't act on the Word of God if you as a parent did not regularly expose them to it. And also this, it's not just that, it's also this. What about our relationship to others and our responsibility for others? Hebrews 10 could not be any clearer, and let us consider how to stimulate one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What does that mean? It means getting on the phone and encouraging people to be faithful at the house of God to hear the word. That's what it means. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And it would be wise for all of us, I think, to ask the question this morning, how much evidence is there that we really care about our friends and we care about our neighbors and we care about our coworkers and whether or not they're building their lives upon the rock of Christ and His Word? And for somebody, and it's amazing how when I ask a question like that, I'll have somebody say back, well, that's not my responsibility. I'm not my brother's keeper. You realize who you're quoting if you say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper? That's wicked Cain. Okay, that's wicked Cain. Just because words happen to appear in the Bible doesn't mean you ought to quote them. Like Judas went out and hanged himself. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you ought to quote and follow on what that person did. And here's the answer. You better believe you're your brother's keeper. God has put you in a position where you have relationships with others, and of course, if you're a loving individual, you're going to care. And that's part of what we're talking about right now, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer. Like when I mentioned a moment ago about the opportunity of inviting someone to the passion play, you had to decide in your head, that mind that God wants us to renew, you had to decide in your head what you were going to do with that information. Or what I just said about encouraging us as a church family to be faithful in His house, you had to decide what you were going to do. You know, we were stunned at the news a few weeks ago of the police officer in that Florida shooting who did not go inside. Now, I'm not saying I know all the details. I don't know everything there is about that. But we were stunned that that was happening. And I would just ask you this. What about your friends? And what about your coworkers? And what about your neighbors who have never heard a clear, compelling presentation of Christ? Or people who say they know the Lord, but they don't seem to have much interest in hearing and acting on the Word each and every day, is it any less cowardly for us to hunker down outside and wait for somebody else to show up and do something? See, this matter of being a doer of the Word, it's an important concept for all of us to consider if we're serious about being careful about how we build. That's also why so many people are signing up for Serve 18 and why I would like to encourage you to do that as well. We want our kiddies, we want our children to be in the best possible position that they're going to build their life on the rock. And we want to expose them to adults who are enthusiastic about that and adults who are encouraging them in that way. They're going to have to make up their minds, right? All of our kids throughout the community are going to have to make up their minds about, are you going to build your life on the sand? Are you going to build your life on the rock? They have to make up their mind. But we have to decide what? Are we going to make the alternative available in a clear, compelling fashion by children's ministries that are staffed and excellent? Well, where does all this leave us? Be prepared when the rains begin to fall. Sure, the houses very well may have looked identical on a sunny day. The one built by the wise person, the one built by the foolish man, the sun just shining brightly on both. But what's the problem with that? The sun doesn't always shine. And if you don't have some raindrops on your windshield right now, just wait, huh? There's the rain of temptation. Being skilled at acting on the word is going to serve you well when your lusts are just raging in the opposite direction of obeying your king. The rain of trial. You need to be sure that your foundation is on the rock so you're prepared when somebody disappoints you or things don't go your way. The rain of death. You know, we've had some jolting reminders of the brevity of life, including the funeral service this week for one of our dear members, Mike Wilson. Mike went from being the owner of a crane company and a servant in our children's ministries to being in the presence of his Savior in an instant, a snowmobile accident in Wisconsin. Praise the Lord, he had built his life on the rock. The rain of final judgment. That's really the point of the invitation. Make your calling and your election sure. Because none of us want to be here, do we? For ourselves or our family members, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell. It fell. And great was its fall. Thank the Lord for the alternative. You know, we had an interesting illustration of the alternative in our culture this week in the funeral service of Billy Graham. And, you know, we might not have agreed with every last decision Billy Graham made about some of his associations and all of that, but there is no question about the clarity and consistency and simplicity of the gospel message that he proclaimed, along with the uprightness of the way the Lord allowed him to live all of his days. And the fact that his family, are you noticing this? The fact that his family was invited to allow his body to lie in state at our nation's capital, an honor that has only been afforded to a few private citizens in our entire history. What's that tell you? And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it didn't fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you that Jesus Christ stands ready to be our rock. Thank you that he's given us his word to guide and direct us, and we have the choice. We have the choice in salvation to decide what we're going to build our life on, and we have the choice in sanctification to decide whether we're going to act on the word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to think seriously about that, and if adjustments need to be made so that we're building more wisely, I pray that we would do that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.